they recover from Christmas and all the craziness and get back into school and think of this coming season. Lord, our prayer for those children, our prayer for us, as all of us, as your children in Christ, our prayer is that we would, in this new year, have our focus entirely upon you. That out of our just intense longing to seek you and serve you and know you better, all the rest of the parts of our lives would come into order and would be put in their proper place. That we might become the people that you've called us to become, that we might honor you the most, that we might love the people around us the best as we focus our eyes upon you day in and day out in this coming year. You own our bodies, you own our breath, you own everything that is us and everything that seemingly belongs to us, ultimately belongs to you. And in the beginning of this year, we just dedicate ourselves to you and we declare to you that you are our Lord and our Savior, and we want to return to you what you've given to us. We know that's the best stewardship of all that we have. And we thank you that we have the privilege through Jesus Christ to give back to you and to experience the joy and the newness of life that that is in dying to self and finding life in Christ. So we pray that this coming season would be a season about that, and that you would lead us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I apologize for my voice this morning. I know I sound a little bit hoarse. My kids dragged me onto the Matterhorn at Disneyland, and I was screaming like a baby, and so just lost my voice. No, caught some sort of a bug, and so I'm feeling fine, but I don't sound like I am, so I apologize for that. Couple of updates, just briefly. Some of you were here in September, had a very amazing, sort of difficult, traumatic crisis in this church. One of the fathers, who was a single dad, three children, died in a tragic drowning. And so there were these three children that were essentially homeless, and there was a kind of a custody situation that followed on the heels of that, and it kind of got bad, and the children were in danger, and so we as a church have been praying for these children. The father's name was Pung, and we've been praying for his kids and doing lots of things to try and bring about just a good resolution to the situation. Well, we got a call. The person in our church connected to CPS got a call this week that the children have been found, which is a huge blessing. So I want to just pass that on to you. We actually don't know where they are. There was a point in time when they may have been placed with somebody in this community. We don't know if that's still a possibility. We don't know where they are. We know that they're wanting to protect them and shelter them from danger, and so they're in a very safe place is what we've been told. So that is great news. I just want to give God the glory for that and just remind us, you know, I mean, I was starting to lose hope and kind of flagging in my prayer, I'll admit. And so that's just a reminder that we don't stop praying for these kinds of things. Keep praying and just keep seeking the Lord. So that's a great praise. And then I wanted to also, I don't think we announced that the Chens had their baby just a couple weeks ago. Aria Chen was born. I can't even remember the date. Somebody have the date on the 7th? 27th. Okay. And so just want you to be praying for the Chen family and just real blessing. This was kind of a miracle baby. They were, you know, hadn't had a baby and just this was sort of a miracle that they were able to have a baby. They didn't expect this to happen. So praising God for that as well. And if you'd like to bring meals or help with meals for the Chen family, then you can just email info@solanochurch.org and we'll connect you to the right person to be able to do that. info@solanochurch.org. Great. Okay, so we're back in Luke. I want you to take all this Christmas stuff and wipe it off the table. All this peace on earth, goodwill, good tidings and stuff. That's all out the window today because we're looking in Luke. And Luke, Jesus says some incredible things in here. He actually says this. He says, as the timing is very comical, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus says this in the text we're going to look at. So, you know, take all your eggnog and finish it and throw out your Christmas tree, pull down the stockings, take down the lights, because we're done with this peace on earth thing, and we're going to figure out what Jesus could possibly mean. in this. So open with me to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. If you need a Bible, we've got some Bibles available to you. Just raise your hand and we'll pass it to you. And in that particular Bible that we hand out, it's page 745. And I would say, too, that if you're a guest with us and you need a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you so that you've got one available at your fingertips when you need it. Page 745 in that Bible, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. And this brings up kind of an interesting point. You know, Jesus said some really hard things. You notice that? Jesus said some really hard things. He said some wonderful things, things about peace on earth, and then these other things that on the surface seem to contradict. One of the things I like about going through a book, as we've been doing through the Gospel of Luke, is that it forces us to grapple with some of these challenging things. See, if we just sort of pick and choose what we like, then we kind of fashion Jesus into the Jesus we want, and we don't really come to him on his own terms. And going through a book like this forces us to grapple with some of the trickier bits about what Jesus said, because he said some hard things, and this is one of those places where he says some hard things. Now, little background on this. Jesus has been talking to the crowd, and he's been doing it in our kind of slow progression since November, so I'm sure they're all tired by now, but he's been answering their questions for the most part. But in this last part, it's as if he says, okay, you've asked a lot of questions about some interesting things, and I've got my teaching on these things, and now I'm going to seize control of the agenda, and I want to tell you some important things that you need to know, whether or not these are the questions you're asking. See, sometimes Jesus does that. He interacts with us, and we come to Jesus, we interact with our questions, but then sometimes Jesus himself sets the agenda and says, these are the issues that I want you to grapple with and to think about. And these are the questions I want you to ask. And that's what he does here at the end. And he gives us some pretty strong statements about this. Let's just jump right in. Verse 49. Jesus is talking away and he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it were already kindled. Now, if we were steeped in the symbolism of the day, when the word fire came, we might begin to think in terms of judgment. Or we might begin to think in terms of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, in the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit is very prevalent, although not mentioned particularly so much in this passage, but definitely there. And then the third thing we might think when we hear fire is this idea of division. You see, fire was used when you're working with metal to separate different kinds of metals and to separate impurities from the metal. And so fire had a refining, and it would cause this sort of division. And so judgment, Holy Spirit, division, these are all sort of wrapped together. I want you just to have these kinds of things in your mind as you begin to listen to what Jesus said. And most of these are sort of present in the rest of this text. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, this has to be his death and resurrection. He's already foretold of his death and his resurrection, and that he's going to be going to the cross. And so he's been predicting it. And here he calls it his baptism. And what does that mean? How could you call the cross a baptism? What kind of a baptism? What are the waters in which you'll be submerged? And really, and this is powerful stuff, Jesus is going to be submerged in the wrath of God. That will be the baptism that he enters in on the cross, is that he will be under the wrath of God. And no wonder then he's distressed as he moves towards the cross. And I think he's distressed for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus is human, right? And so he's anticipating the suffering that's about to come. And you think, you know, sometimes you talk to a woman who's pregnant and about to enter into, you know, having this baby, and there's this kind of stress, the pain that's going to come, and the uncertainty around it. There's this distress, this anxiety, waiting for this big thing to happen. We'll multiply that many, many times over, if you can even imagine. And that's the distress that Jesus would have in facing what he knew to be suffering on the cross and separation from God the Father. But there's probably another piece in here that's connected to his divinity, and that is the fact that Jesus has some things he wants to accomplish in ministry, and they can't be accomplished until he goes to the cross. And so he's anxious to go to the cross because he wants to get on the other side of the cross where the Holy Spirit can be released among the people and this kind of ministry can take place that hasn't taken place yet, and people can come to know him because the Spirit will be on the move in people's lives. And this is really the entire story of the book of Acts. So if you're curious about that, go home and read the book of Acts today. What happens on the other side of the cross? What kind of ministry can take place after Jesus has gone to the cross? Verse 51. Here it is. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Forget all this namby-pamby, you know, Christmas sort of peace on earth stuff. I've come to bring division, he says. We'll come back and try to make sense out of that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 52, for from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Funny thing, this passage was originally slated to be on our Christmas pageant day. So I was imagining us all watching the little children going up there and doing the Christmas pageant and celebrating families and everything, and then reading this text afterwards about how fathers will be against their sons and mothers against their daughters and all of this. What is Jesus saying? Who stole my Jesus, right? What's going on here? Well, we're going to come back and unpack that a little bit. But then he gives a kind of a new thought here, but it's related. Verse 54, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens in Jerusalem. If you were to look out to the west, you're looking towards the Mediterranean Sea, and clouds would rise and be filled with moisture, and they would move over towards Jerusalem. You saw the clouds coming, you know it's going to rain. There's a strong likelihood that it's going to rain. You people are able to read the weather, the physical environment around you. And then another example. In verse 55, and when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. So there could be things happening on the west, but then if from the south you feel a warm heat start to come, then you know that there's going to be, there's the desert to the south of Jerusalem, you know there's going to be this scorching heat that's going to come, a lot like what we call a Santa Ana, right, in Southern California, when the heat from the desert comes towards the west, and then, or in Italy, it's a Scirocco. Or, and get this, I've been waiting 7 years to be able to connect this to the Bible. In Spain, it's called a Solano. Right? So there, our church is a biblical name, after all. At least in that direction. And so Solano is a hot wind from the east that comes kind of from the desert and blows over. And so we were going to have a tagline, Solano Community Church, blowing hot air. But then we thought, probably not the best way to do that. And then he says in verse 56, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So you understand how to read the weather signs, but there are spiritual signs regarding what's going on in the world, and Jesus being the major sign of what's happening spiritually. And he's saying, just like you can read the weather, you ought to be looking at me and what I'm doing and the things that are going on around me and the ministry, and you ought to be saying something special is going on here. God is on the move. Something unique is happening, and you ought then to respond to that special movement of God appropriately. And then he goes on to another thought, verse 57, also connected. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now, it's a kind of a little parable that Jesus finishes with here. And what does it mean? What is he getting at with this? And the options are really twofold. Either he's talking about sort of our horizontal relationships, in other words, make peace with the people around you, or he's talking about primarily that vertical relationship with God, make peace with God. And I would submit that because of the context of it, what's happened in the previous verse, the previous two sections, and then what's going to happen at the beginning of chapter 13, what Jesus is really getting at here is he's calling us to make peace with God. He's calling us to make, we all stand accused before our Maker because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God envisions a universe of perfection, there must be justice for everything that has been done that is against Him. And so we stand accused, and Jesus is saying, make peace with your accuser, because he's very exacting, and he will require every last penny of the payment that you are owed. We stand accused, time is short, so make peace. And we'll come back to this in a little bit later, but the way you make peace, and it isn't outlined here, but it's outlined in the rest of the New Testament, the way you make peace with your Maker is to acknowledge your sinfulness and to repent of it. To repent means simply to turn away from it, to turn your back on it, to repent of it, and turn towards Jesus Christ in faith. So we repent of sin, and we turn towards Christ in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, and that is how we make peace with our accuser. That is how we make peace with God. That's how we grapple with the judgment that's upon us because of our sinfulness. Now, we're going to pull, hopefully, all these threads together as we continue to go through this, but these are some hard things. Now, the key to understanding how Jesus could say that I've not come for peace, the key to understanding how he could say this, it seems so contradictory to the Jesus we know or we like or we wanted to have or that we would have chosen. The key is this last section on making peace with God. See, nobody's really hijacked your peace-loving Jesus here. What's going on is that there is a peace priority scale. There's a peace priority scale. And the highest peace, the greatest peace, the best kind of peace is peace with God. All the other kinds of peace originate from peace with God. Sometimes having peace with God means, either temporarily or long term, a lack of peace with other people. And Jesus is saying, that's okay. Expect that. Know that that's what will happen. It's preferable that you hang on to your peace with God, even when it creates division on the horizontal plane. Now, Jesus is not against the family, by the way, right? He calls us to take care of it. And the writers of the New Testament who were expounding and developing the teaching of Jesus, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we're called to love the family. We're called to take care of the family. One of the last things that Jesus does while he's hanging there on the cross is to ensure that his mother is taken care of. And he says to one of his disciples, John, he says, this is now your mother. You take care of her as if she were your mother. Okay? So he takes care of his family. He loves family. In fact, we could even go deeper than that. We could go into the book of Colossians where we're told that the entire world is created through Jesus Christ himself. And since family is part of the created order, right there in the very beginning, then we know that it was Jesus who was there, who was inventing the family. And so we know that he's not against the family. That's not the point. It was Jesus who started using the familiar term Father to talk about God. He said of the little children, let them come to me. So Jesus is about, he's not that he's against family. Jesus loves family. What's going on here is that there is a kind of a priority scale. And at the very top of it, Jesus wants to make certain that relationship with God, peace with God, relationship with the Heavenly Father is the most important, the pinnacle, the key to it all. Heavenly Father, Heavenly family is key. Now, this is what's unique about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus leads us to this sort of rigorous prioritization of our lives. And if you're thinking about New Year's resolutions right now, and you're thinking about what are you going to do with your life, what things are going to be important to you in the 2012, how are you going to organize your priorities, this is a message for you. That the highest, the pinnacle, the key is that we place our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the central spot. Apart from Christ, we find oftentimes, and you may see this in your own life, you may see it in the lives of the people around you, that we have this sort of vague notion of priorities, and we sort of adhere to them, but when you really get down to it and you analyze somebody's life, often you see a jumble of contradictions mixed priorities, priorities that are not being lived out, and people working at cross purposes with themselves. Jesus untangles that knot as he calls us to this strict priority scale, to put him, to put the Father first. And the rigorous nature of his priorities can be shocking. Everything is viewed in relation to God the Father. Family is good, but not if it threatens our relationship to the Father. Work is good, but not if it threatens our relationship to the Father. Hobbies are good, but not if they threaten our relationship to the Father. Friends are good, but not if they threaten our relationship to the Father. In fact, it's the good things, Jesus is saying, it's the good things that run the risk of becoming idols for us and taking the place that only God should have. And family is certainly one of them. And some of you, I know, have paid dearly on this front. You have endured painful separation in your family because you've aligned yourself through Jesus Christ with God the Father. And Jesus has a message. He's saying something to you. He's saying, keep on going. You've done the right thing. Jesus doesn't want division. But when it happens because you're setting your priorities straight, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Someone recently came to me in the midst of a big family change, said to me, you know, this is going to be huge. I'm going to have to make all kinds of adjustments in my life. But I'm praying, this person said, I'm praying that I don't turn because of this new phase in my family life. I'm praying that I don't turn my family into an idol. I thought, wow, what a mark of Christian maturity. To understand that there are moments when family requires a certain sort of emphasis and we need to place the family at the center, we need to do things differently, but to know that at the end of the day, we have to be careful that we don't idolize family or any of the, whether that be your intimate family or your extended family, that we hold fast first and foremost to God the Father through Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say it this way. The best we can do for our kids and our parents, whether we're grown and our parents are watching us and our extended relatives, is to give them front row seats to see the life of somebody who prioritizes Christ first. That's the best thing we can do for our kids. And parents who love their kids above Jesus end up loving their kids less, is another way to say that. If we love our kids above Jesus, we end up loving our kids less. We've wrestled with this as a family, starting a church in a place that there are very few churches and a small number of Christians. And, of course, the older children bear the greatest portion in this because when the church is starting off and it's small and they're the only kids that there are and all the pressure's on them and there's this intensity and they're living in a somewhat hostile environment. And sometimes we've wondered about that. Have we done the right thing? There is a toll that comes from putting Christ first. But at the end of the day, what message do we want to communicate? That following Christ is about self-protection or that it's about living on the edge, about living in faith, to give them the example of faith and to have to lean into God and to trust and to let him to take care of you and lift you up and carry you along. That's the message we want to give our children. And you can kind of flip this around the other way. Kids who love their parents or their other relatives above Jesus end up loving them less as well. And it comes out in the kind of little things that we do, not praying at the table when the parents are there because we don't want to offend them. Right? Comes out in the other little things, skipping worship when the parents come into town. Now, I'm not saying it's a rule that you always have to make sure. I'm not trying to make this into a rule, but we have to ask ourselves the question, am I not worshiping when my family's in town because I'm afraid of what they'll think? Making sure that we never give them Jesus-oriented gifts because we don't want to offend. My wife is lining my nephew's bookshelves with books about Jesus. I don't think they've cracked one of them yet. But they're there for a day when God might tap them on the shoulder and cause them to ask questions. It comes out in the big things, too. Some of us are struggling to let our families know even that we're followers of Jesus Christ. That's a change that's happened in our lives, and we haven't even communicated that yet to our family. And I would tell you this, and it goes not only for your family, but for your workplace, for every community thing. Get it out there early and often that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the key. All the evangelism that you want to do, all the sharing that you want to do hinges back to that. Just get it out there. All you have to say is, I was worshiping with my church this Sunday and this happened. Or I went here with my church. Let people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And let whatever comes, come on the heels of that. And then there are those moments when Jesus would call us even to risk our very relationship with our parents for his sake. Where we might be called to risk peace with our family in order to be able to share with them the faith that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, this is the proper path. Be ready for it. Now, it's not that Jesus loves division. It's simply that he knows that true wholeness only comes when the relationship with a father is first. So don't be surprised, he's saying, if and when you make Jesus Christ first in your life, if there's a tear in the relationship. Don't be surprised. Sometimes it's unavoidable. And you continue to be you. Continue to be faithful follower of Jesus Christ, honest about who you are, honest about what your Lord has done. And let me just remind you of this simple fact, that Jesus was willing to experience a tear in his relationship with the Father for your sake. Jesus was willing to experience division in order to restore you to the Heavenly Father. That's what happened when he went on the cross. That was his baptism. He went to the cross, and there on that cross, Jesus experienced division from his Heavenly Father in a way that none of us can even begin to fathom, because in Jesus Christ, at that moment, were all the sins of the world, and the wrath of God was upon Jesus Christ, and the separation that Jesus experienced from the Father at that moment, like I said, is something that we have never begun to even imagine. The pain. And it wasn't the physical suffering that was so bad as that was. It wasn't the mocking, it wasn't the crowns. All of that was horrible. But the worst thing was that for the first time ever, and the only time ever, Jesus Christ experienced separation from the Father. And previously said there had been a closeness that nobody had ever dreamed of or understood. No human being could ever imagine how tight they were. And in that moment, Jesus Christ was experiencing total separation. That's the rift that Christ was willing to experience on our behalf so that we might be restored and reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And he's an exacting Father, like it says in the text. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ on that cross paid the very last penny for you, that you might be reconciled to the Father, that you might have covering over your entire life a cloud of grace and favor, that even in this new year, as you've already fallen short and done things you wish you could take back, you could come back to the Father and repent, and you could be covered over in grace because Jesus Christ paid every last penny. When you think there's no hope left because you've screwed up so many times and you just keep doing the same thing over and over again and you just wish you could stop and you can't stop and you're so frustrated with yourself, you're tied up in knots, you don't know what to do, Jesus paid every last penny. And you can come back and you can rest in his grace and receive his grace again and absorb his grace more profoundly, because Jesus Christ paid every last penny. And the only hope that we have ever of living a life of peace, the greatest amount of peace we can experience, is if we dive deeper into that grace and let it transform our souls and make us new and refresh us and keep us going and motivate us and cause us to live. It's that grace, the forgiveness, the fact that we can make peace with God, the maker of this universe. And if you have favor with God, nothing else matters, ultimately. And Jesus Christ paid every last penny that we could have favor, that you sitting here this morning could have favor with God. And I would say that that kind of commitment to us that Jesus has offered deserves an appropriate response. It's a response of commitment back to Him. He gave everything. He sacrificed everything. And our response is to love Him all the more. So let's, in 2012, make that our priority. Can we do that? Make it our priority to love Jesus, to commit our entire lives, everything we've been given, back to Him, and to see how He takes who we are and who we've become and what we have and causes it to blossom into all that glorifies God. Let's do that. Lord, thank You for committing to us. Thank You for being willing to pay every last penny on that cross in the frame of Your body, in Your soul as You experience separation from the Father. Thank You that You have paid it all. You have paid it all. There is nothing left to pay. As we sit here this morning, I know deep down some of us are trying to pay. We're trying to earn favor. We're trying to pay. But it's been paid. Nothing else can be added. Thank You, Jesus, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for winning favor for us with the Father. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I just invite you in this morning, what a great way to start the new year, to repent of your sin and to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin, turn away from it, acknowledge it as wrong. Every single one of us has sin to be dealt with. You're not alone. But at some point, we need to repent of that sin and turn in faith towards Jesus Christ. And if you want to start off this new year by repenting of sin and turning towards Jesus Christ, there is no better way to start your year. He knows right now, if you're doing that in your soul, in your heart, He knows it. He's listening. He understands. He's saying, come to Me. He's saying, I forgive you. He's saying, I have this beautiful plan for what's next in your life. I'm going to restore you and renew you. I'm going to pour My favor and My grace upon you. You are going to be transformed not by laws and legalism, but by My mercy in your life. Those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, let's commit ourselves to Christ above all in this new year. Thank You, Lord, for forgiving our failures so far. Thank You for forgiving us for those times when we have You number 3 or 4 on the priority scale. Continue to work in us and transform us and help us to see and trust and know the goodness of making You number 1 in our lives. And whatever that means, whether that means getting in a home group or being regular in our worship or figuring out where to serve or being more upfront with our faith, with our family and in our workplace, whatever it means, Lord, we're listening to Your call in our lives. We want You to be number 1. We want to grow and learn what that means in this coming year. Thank You that You will be faithful. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy in Christ. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, and invite all of you who've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to come to this table. This is an expression of God's grace and mercy over us. Come to the table and receive the bread, which represents His broken body, and the cup, His shed blood for you. If there are fractures in the relationships that you have, especially within the community of faith, we ask that you pray and ask for forgiveness, and even if you can make restoration before you come to the table, that's what the Bible talks about. Take some time to meditate and reflect and listen to the Lord. We believe the Holy Spirit moves as we're gathered together as a church and speaks in ways that underscore the things that have been said in the Scriptures and drive them home for us, that we might walk out of here with a clear vision on where to go next and how to live in a way that honors God more profoundly. Remind you that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we come to this table grateful for your mercy, grateful that you paid it all. The burdens of sin lifted from our shoulders, the experience of freedom and grace available. We confess sin before we come. We experience that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we receive the body and the blood as symbols of the forgiveness that is over us, and as signs of the hope we have of walking in newness with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may come when you're ready.
Use this time to tell our Heavenly Father how thankful we are for the sacrifice that He's made for us. And let's reflect on that gift, the gift of life. And He came that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. So that we're not just merely living,